All right, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We haven't met yet. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at the church and really honored to get to spend this time with you this morning as we wrap up our What Does a Christian Look Like series. What does it mean to be a Christian? What do we look like as we follow God? What does that entail? How do you look like a Christian? And so we started this series, Pastor Jamie did, 6 weeks ago, talking about the prodigal son and his brother and those two relationships and what that looked like. Pastor, we've had four pastors preach in this message series. That's been awesome. Pastor Charles preached before he left, talking about the disciples and what was the defining characteristic of what they looked like was that they had been with Jesus. Pastor Terry and the students led us to look inside at the heart so that God cares more about the heart than the external trappings. And so we've been building throughout this series into heart, into actions that we got to last week, that those things start to change how we act, how we look, what we do, how we dress, if you will, in the outfit of what it is to be Christian, not physically your clothes, but in the values that you carry out in your life. And so today, I want to land in what does a Christian look like? What does it look like for us? How do we carry that out? We're on a mission following Jesus. And so let's look at his words to see what he has to say about how we need to look. He says to his disciples, this is in Matthew 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, a series of teachings from Jesus spanning a few chapters in the Bible. And in Matthew 5, verse 14, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says, here's what a Christian looks like. You are the light of the world. This is what it means to be a Christian, that you would be the light, that you would bring light into the darkness, that your actions, your ways of being, all of who you are, summed up, would bring light to those around you. It says, by your good deeds, they'll know and glorify God. Now, I don't know about you. I know Pastor Kelly mentioned this even during worship. We often don't feel that way, do we? Like life tends to carry on. And we can know this, like, all right, God, I'm supposed to be the light. But sometimes it's really hard to be a lamp that's on fire, if you will. This is the picture. Now, for Jesus, the oil lamps that they have would have been much smaller. Think of something that would fit like in the palm of your hand. But this room's really big. And if I came up here with just a little oil lamp, it wouldn't be big enough for you to see. And so Jesus says that we've got to be lit on fire. But often what we feel like is like, no matter what we do, it doesn't take, right? Like maybe for a minute I get there, but I can't keep any type of flame going. Have you ever felt that way? There's a reason for that, isn't there? Some of you already know where I'm going for this. Why won't that light?
No oil.
No oil. You're right. You're on it. That's exactly the answer. And since you were the only one in the room, I'm deputizing you. There's the fire extinguisher if this goes badly. Okay? You're up. No oil over here. But if you have oil in the lamp, then it can get lit. Then it can start to grow. Then the flame can bring that light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, but the fuel for that light does not come from inside of me. Like if I really wanted to drive the point home, I might have put like a green smoke bomb or something inside of this and light it on fire and it's just nasty. It doesn't look good. It smells bad. Like that's what you would get if it was just me in my own strength trying to be the light of God. And then you'd have to call the fire department. You'd get scared. You're already stressed out enough with a flame like that. Don't worry. We've put some thought into this. We test these things. We're okay. We're safe. Joshua's on with the fire extinguisher if needed. So The difference is the fuel that's inside. The outside, the lamp, it's the same. The wick, it's the same. And what's on the outside is easy to focus on, but what's on the inside here is what matters most. That's what lights up this fire. For us to be the lamp, the light of the world that Jesus calls us to be, the only way we do that is if we have the right fuel source in our lives. It never comes from within me. It only comes by spending time with him. What you didn't see is yesterday we took these things apart and we poured some oil into the lamp. And that's why it's lit. And for us to be the light of the world, what that means is that yesterday I would have needed to spend some time with the Lord, allowing his oil, if you will, to be poured into me so that today I'm prepared to go out. So that today I'm prepared to be a light for him, not because I've got the goodness, but because I've taken time to get his goodness into me. Students, those of you who are in your 20s, like, I cannot drive this point home enough for you when you're younger, that you would choose to focus on your own character. You would choose to focus on building what's inside more so than the outside, because that's going to change the trajectory of your life, is what you're putting inside of you, the fuel that you're pouring into you, the fuel that you're allowing God to pour into you. That's what sets your flame to burn. Not just what I do, but who I let pour into me. And so Jesus says, I'm filling you. We've seen this through this whole series. The internal side, he's filling us. He's filling us. He lights us up. He gives us this oil. He pours into us so that there is a reason for it, right? So that we can do something with it. You are a light of the world. A town built on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Neither do people light a lamp and hide it. Instead, they put it on its stand so that it can give light to the entire house. This is what a Christian looks like, that we bring light into the darkness. Not in our strength, not in our power, but in his, through him, that he enables us to bring light into the darkness so that we can give light to everyone else in the house. You have been lit on fire by Jesus if you have started following him. And then he sends you out into the dark places, into places where that fire hasn't quite gone, or maybe to people where their fire has gone out at a time. And he says, here, I'm giving you this inside fuel so that you can go and bring light to others who need it. I love this picture, that God has created us to be this light that brings hope. This, you know, it's like a lighthouse, right? That's on the shoreline, that does two things. Its light tells you where to go, but it also warns you of dangers. And Jesus says, this is who I've called you to be. This is who I've created you to be, that you could bring this light, not when you feel good, but when you get filled by me, then you can light everyone else in the house. Oh, it's not just those big moments either. Let me pause before I go into the next verse. It's not just like in the big moments that we do this. This is an everyday, in and out, like regular life kind of decision. It's not just that, all right, I come to church, I get lit on fire, I'm going to burn really brightly through lunchtime, and then the oil runs out and we'll just see what I have left for work tomorrow. No, he says, I'm going to keep filling you and I want you to continue to go in everyday moments to bring light to those around you. I'll give you a picture of what that looks like in our life. We had, through COVID, some new neighbors move in next door for us and don't really have a history with Jesus. And so we just keep on like hanging out however we can to get around them. 4th of July, we light off fireworks in the driveway and we make sure to go and invite them every time. Say, hey, come over here. Come be with us. Come. We just want to be around you, right? We've got some light. I'm not saying this to them. I just know, like, we've got some light and I want to be able to just get near you so that I can give you some light, so that I can show you some difference, right? Why? Because this is what Jesus says. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good deeds. Christians, I know we love to be humble and to do things where, like, it's not about me getting the glory and secrecy and all that. But if nobody ever gets to see the change that's happened in your life, then your fire is not bright enough. Your lamp is not lit well enough, because look what happens. He says, do this so that they see your good deeds, and then they do what? They glorify your Father in heaven. If your lamp is burning right and you're recognizing, I'm able to do this because God's fuel, God's fire is within me, then don't worry about the glory. Like, let the glory go to God. Because there's something about a bright, warm, hope-filled life that is just electric to people. It's so inviting in. People love to gather in a place that's warm and welcoming. And God uses us to be that kind of person. Let me tell you how we do this, one of the ways that we do this here. There's several, but you hear us talk regularly about Alpha. Alpha is a program we run a few times a year, which is focused on not you. It's not for you. You can come, but it's for people who don't know Jesus yet. Like, maybe have never even been in the church yet. Where does Alpha start on week one? We ask the question, who is Jesus? Like, just that's the starting point. I've heard this guy's name. Who is Jesus? Why should I even care about him? That's where we start in Alpha. And so we have a few ways that we kind of draw people into that. One, if you look down, especially if you're in the middle, you see, like, why is there random white tape on the floor in here? It's pretty beat up because chairs get moved over it. But every Monday night, tomorrow night, this room will actually become a pickleball stadium. I don't know what you would call it, Rick. A pickleball room. I don't know. Pickleball courts. I don't know. Why do we do that? Because it's July in South Florida. It's hot outside. So we can have AC in here and play. But it's not just because we want to play pickleball. In fact, most of our staff isn't even at it. Throughout the year, we have a team who's going out to pickleball courts throughout the city and playing with friends and making relationships. And then towards the spring, as it starts getting too hot, they start to say, hey, maybe you could come play with me. I've got a place indoor that you could go to. And then they start to come and they play inside throughout the summer months. We have 30, 40, even at times 50 people in here on Monday nights playing pickleball, the majority of who don't go to church here. It's an open door. And then what happens is our team starts to change the conversation. And they start to say, hey, you know, we've loved having you here. As the summer's ending and we're going back out, we still do some things in here. Like, on Monday nights, same time we usually play pickleball, we're going to start this course called Alpha. And we'd love for you to come and join us. Like, you've gotten to see our light a little bit. And now we're going to invite you to come learn about why would the church change this room over every week just so we could do stuff like this. And we've got team members who are lit on fire, running around all over town, like shouting about Alpha to anybody that will listen, to say, hey, come hang out. Come hear about how good God is. Come see the light and find it in your own life. The other way that Alpha grows is through you doing exactly this. Alpha is a great place for you. Have you ever been concerned about, like, well, if I talk to somebody about faith, like, they're going to ask me questions that I can't answer? Anybody ever had that concern? Amen. All right, you all are very shy to admit it, but I can tell you it's all of us. We're just a little bit too shy, so let's try it again. Anybody ever had that concern? If I talk about Jesus, I'm not going to be able to answer all their questions? Yes. All right, okay, thank you. Goodness. It's okay. We're an ugly church. We can be honest, y'all. We're good. If you had that fear, or you've had the thought like, man, I don't know if I can go speak to them about Jesus because last week I got mad at them and kind of yelled at them and said some things I shouldn't have said. Some of you and your coworkers, you've had these moments. We've been there. It happens. You say, I don't know if I can. And that's okay. We say, go back. We make some amends. We apologize and say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to be better. And that starts a conversation. As you kind of reach out to people and talk to your neighbors and build relationships and start conversations, Alpha is a great place to invite them to come see the light. To say, hey, why don't you come with me on Monday nights, and we'll ask some questions together, and we'll learn about what this life with Jesus looks like. I'm talking about it so much because it starts in September. So you've got a month to like be intentional and say, how can I go after my neighbor? I want to find a way. I'm going to invite them over for dinner. I'm going to throw some parties. I'm going to connect with them so that they can see my light. They can see my good deeds and then start asking some questions. Start asking why we live this way, why we act that way, why our values are what they are, so that we can point them to Jesus. Amen. This is what it looks like to be a Christian, that we would be the light of the world. Now that sounds really wonderful, and I love that we get to do that. But sometimes the reality is that gets really difficult. That gets really hard, because what happens is that things that are in the dark don't really like the light. Let me give you an example. Some of you have the gift of sleep, right? Like tonight, you're gonna lay down and you're just gonna fall asleep. I don't know what that looks like. And then tomorrow, maybe you have to get up with an alarm for work, but if you didn't, you would just stay asleep. This is not my world. It takes effort for me to fall asleep. And then if I don't have an alarm, I don't necessarily need one, because once the sun comes up, that brightness is gonna wake me up. It's too bright. I can't handle it. Some of you, you're like, the sun has never once woken me up in my life. I'm like, if I wanna sleep in past six, I have an eye mask that I have to put on at five when I start waking up, and then a lot of prayers. There is a lot of praying for Jesus, please let me fall back asleep. I say that silliness to say, when I do get up and it is still dark out and I go into the bathroom to start getting prepared for my day, here's what I don't do. I don't walk in the bathroom, shut the door, and flip the light switch on. Because if I do that, my eyes, which are accustomed to the dark, will scream and jump out of my face. I can't handle it. I shut the closet door and then I just open it, just the slightest crack, and I turn the closet light on. And throughout the next 3-4 minutes, I slightly crack it open, just a little bit more. Nobody else does this? Only me? Yeah, sure, I'm the only weird. All right, thank you. A few of you are raising your hands. You're slowly adjusting to the light, right? When you're used to the darkness, the light feels really bright. It can feel really difficult. And so often, dark things will lash out against the light. I've had some moments, maybe you've had them too, where you try to be the light and it doesn't go well. I want to read you some verses out of 1 Peter 2, where he talks about this. In fact, in Matthew 5, right before Jesus says you are the light of the world, he tells them that you're going to face hard times, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face people slandering about you. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. We talked about that last week. There are things that we stay away from, that we say no to. We have standards and values. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and instead glorify God on the day he visits us. He says, first of all, you should go live out by the good old pagans. You should go live out with people who don't know Jesus. You should be around at work, at your neighborhood, at the grocery store, wherever. We are not looking for the Christian holy huddle. I love Sunday mornings. I love them. We get to come together. We get to have breakfast. You get to see people you haven't seen all week. Hugs and love. And you can go get prayer from people because you know this is a group that has my same values. We all share the same fuel for the same fire. And that's an amazingly important thing to have. But if we're only ever gathered together with other lights, we don't get to light up any darkness. We don't get to bring our light to those who are in need. So Peter says, live amongst them, live in that world, be foreigners and exiles, be near them, but be different. Be near them, but look a little different. Be near, around, but act in a different way that starts to have some conversations. He says, what's gonna happen is there will be times where the darkness will lash out, where even though you live such good lives, you will face slander, you will face difficult accusations. About a year and a half ago, in a relationship that I have, I woke up to some really difficult text messages. I had done something small to offend somebody, and their response was to type pages of text messages to just blast me. It was not a good day. It was really painful. Somebody that I know really well, I'm close to, and they knew how to kind of push my buttons, and it really, really hurt. And the reason that they lashed out that way wasn't because of the small thing that I had done. I owned my parts in it and apologized and set those things right, but it was much more this factor. It's that when you live a certain way, when you are the light, there will be times where darkness finds that very wrong, where the value system is different. Darkness does not like to be around the light. And Peter here, Jesus, Paul, and other places, they all say, that's okay. That's part of what it means to follow God. In our culture, there are two, right now, today, two really key places where this happens, where if you stand on the values of Jesus, like our church does, then you will have pushback. Right? If you stand and say, no, we believe that God created male and female and just two genders, then you will have some pushback. You will have people who have different values than you that say, no, you're wrong, you're evil, you're bigoted, you don't have the right frame of mind. And I'll say, I mean, sorry, like I love you, but I know what this says. And so I'm going to take this foundation, this fuel for my fire, and I'm going to walk it out in that kind of way. And that follows to the second one, that if there is male and female, that the way that God has created families to work in marriage is a husband and a wife together, committed under the Lord forever. Amen. And so we take a stand on genders. We take a stand on marriage and family and how that looks, even though it's easy to call those things wrong nowadays. Even though in our culture, that's not the popular thing to do. But God's values change who we are. It changes how we live. And if I want my light to be bright, then I have to be driven by his standards, not the world's. And so sometimes we face hardship. Maybe it's just because people are upset. Maybe it's because they have different standards. But either way, Peter says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And even though they disagree, there is still enough fire, enough difference, enough of things of interest to say, all right, but why? But why? And so that means I have to be visibly different, vocally different, that I talk about my faith, that I talk about the goodness of God, that we talk about the fuel that's inside of us so that we can stir up those questions. And then in the midst of hard times, of persecution, of people saying whatever, this fuel is strong enough to sustain you through it. His fuel is strong enough to sustain you through it so that you can get to the other side and have some good conversations with them, conversations of hope, of life, to bring the focus and attention back to God. I want to give you a really clear picture of this out of the Gospel of Luke. What does this look like practically in my life, in your life? How do I walk this out? How do I become this flame? Because my life isn't always perfect. It's not always lit up well. It doesn't always look good. I'm not always a great representation of what it looks like to be one of God's children. Now, the story I want to tell you comes out of kids' church. I grew up in church. I have spent my entire life in the church. There were seasons where I really didn't want to be part of the church, but I had parents who told me otherwise. And so I grew up in church. And now, if you grow up in church, in kids' church especially, you sing songs to help learn stories. There's a very obvious one with this example that we're not going to use. You got it. We're not going to do Father Abraham either. I know some of you are excited for the dancing part and all of that, right arm, left arm. That's not the song that I'm thinking of. As we go to Luke 18 and 19, the song that I have been playing in my mind nonstop. I think you could probably fill in the second line after I get it started. It starts with Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore. See, it's stupid, but this is what's been stuck in my head. I just wanted to get it stuck in your head too. Enjoy that for the rest of your week. Whatever it takes to help you remember where we were in scripture, you can just sing it along. You'll be going home tonight, leaving lunch. Zacchaeus was a wee little, dang it, still there. You know this story. If you've been around church, if not, don't worry, I'm going to tell you. But Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man that wanted to see Jesus, he had to climb up into a sycamore fig tree to see him. There's a reason for that. So let's back into it from Luke chapter 18. I promise this is going to tie into this. It's coming. We're going to tie it all together. In Luke 18, Jesus is on his way into a town called Jericho. Jericho's a major town at this point, a major hub. And Jesus wants to go there. He's actually on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. They're about to have the Last Supper. He's about to be crucified. And he says, before I go there, I need to meet a few people in Jericho. And as Jesus is coming into Jericho, the Holy Spirit shows up and causes a party. The Holy Spirit shows up and lights some people on fire. Because as Jesus is coming into Jericho, there is a blind man who's been brought to the city gates so that he can beg. His friends have brought him there as people come in. It's a rich city. It's a port of trade that people come through for trade. And so he sits at the gates and begs for people as they come in, give me some money. Can you spare some change? Give me some money. He's been sitting there brought by his friends, and somehow he hears in the commotion that Jesus is coming. And so he starts shouting. In Luke 18, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus, and to the point where like disciples and others around him are like shushing him, like stop, like chill. Like what? You're causing a ruckus over here. And he keeps going. And so he gets Jesus' attention and Jesus says, what do you want from me? And the blind man says, I want to see. Can you heal me? And Jesus says, yeah, heals him on the spot. He can see again. And now this guy is lit on fire. The end of Luke 18, he's running around, he's following Jesus, he's praising, he's shouting. Jesus can't walk anywhere now because now the crowds are coming to see what happened, what changed, why is this guy so excited? Something physical has changed, what is going on? This commotion is what catches Zacchaeus' attention. And he says, I want to know, I want to see, I want to hear what's happening. He can't get through the crowd, so he goes to climb up in the sycamore tree because the Lord, he wanted to see. See, the song works. It makes sense. He climbs up there because this other guy has been lit on fire. He's shouting. He's drawing people in. The crowd is there. Zacchaeus wants to know what's happening. We'll pick it up. Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot. What spot? The spot where the tree was. The spot where Zacchaeus was. He's looking for this guy. The Holy Spirit's leading him to him. When Jesus reached that spot, the spot he needed to be, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Which serves a question to me that really doesn't matter, but I just want to know, how does he know his name? How did he know his name? He's Jesus, but he's got the limitations of man. He doesn't, in that case, know every single person's name. Like the Holy Spirit could have just told him. Yes, absolutely. That could have happened. Could have, we call that read his mail. It's a prophetic gifting. That could have been the case. I had somebody in first service who said maybe he met him. Matthew was a tax collector, so maybe they knew him through there. Maybe. My personal favorite story, which really, it doesn't have anything to do with this, but I just love that in the beginning of Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about a tax collector to his friends who are gathered around. And they go to the temple and they see a Pharisee stand up and pray loudly, audibly for everybody else to hear, God, thank you for making me so good. Thank you that I'm not like this sinner over there, this tax collector, that you love me more. While the tax collector prays in the corner, hunched down. Bible says he beats his chest, crying out, God, I'm not worthy, but I hope you'll hear me. And Jesus says, pray like the tax collector. Now, I can't prove it. Nothing in the scripture says that that's Zacchaeus. But it's a story right there. I like to think that Jesus has seen his heart beforehand. That Zacchaeus has had the Holy Spirit working in him. It doesn't change the story. It's just a little personal interest piece for me. So thank you for sharing with it. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay with you today. He says, Zacchaeus, things are going to change. Zacchaeus, I have something different in store for you than you had. See, Zacchaeus, he is very wealthy. He's done pretty good for himself, but not in a way that is reputable, not in a way that would make him a lot of friends. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. That means that he is a Jew who works for the Romans. Rome occupies Israel at this time. They're over Israel. They're the government over them. They've enslaved them. They've captured them. They are in charge, and the Jews have to do whatever Rome says. And so Rome's come in and says, all right, we'll pick out some Jews who are going to work for us. So it's not really a loved job. Think about it this way. How do you feel about the IRS? Okay, that's your own country. That's your own country doing its own job. Zacchaeus works for the enemy to take your money. And not just like what you actually owe, like the IRS does, but he gets to take his own percentage on top of it. And he carries around some centurions, some armed guards who say, you can't do anything about it. If he wants to steal from you, he can. You can't say anything. He's not a well-loved man. Not only is Zacchaeus a tax collector, but Luke tells us he's the chief tax collector. He's the boss of all the tax collectors. So even if Zacchaeus hasn't stolen from you personally, you know who has? His buddy, his employee. He's told them how to go steal better from you. So when Jesus sees him, this is not a popular moment. Zacchaeus has lived his life his way and done pretty well for himself, but Jesus doesn't care about that. In fact, Jesus says, I've got something better for you. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Why? Because I want to give you a new task. I want to light you up. I want to give you a new future. Amen. Whether or not it's reputable, Zacchaeus has done pretty well for himself. He's very, very wealthy. And Jesus says, as good as your life has been, I have something better. God's dreams for your life are bigger and better than your dreams. You only get them if you let him fill you. Zacchaeus only gets them if he comes down out of the tree to go be with Jesus. But in doing so, he gets to see all the goodness that God has in store for him. That God's called him to something better, to be somebody different, and he gets to walk into that. And so, verse 6, he responds. He came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Zacchaeus is glad. His heart's changed. He now has a new future. God has better dreams for him than Zacchaeus ever did of his own life. But not everyone's happy. Just because you do the right thing doesn't mean everybody else around you is going to be happy. Peter already warned us about that. It happens right here. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter against Jesus. They began to challenge him. They began to cry out. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus, if you were really God, you wouldn't go to be with this evil person. I think some of them are probably thinking the self-righteous thought of, why would you pick him, Jesus, when you could have picked me? Why would you pick him when I'm such a better person for you to have chosen? So when we start looking at the outside of the lamp and polishing our own lamp and saying, look at me, look at how good I am, and we forget that our wicks don't light without the right kind of oil inside. That we need his oil inside of us. And Jesus looks and says, Zacchaeus, you're the one I want, even if it's going to cause some problems, even if some people are going to complain about it, they're going to mutter about it, they're going to challenge it. You're who I want to be with. Maybe that's you this morning. You need to hear him speaking out that he's going to call you by name to say, come down, come in. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. You don't walk alone anymore. Amen. They complain. Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. Everybody else complains. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus says, "All right, I've screwed up. I've failed. I've blown it. Jesus, you're giving me this light to be." How does he solve that problem? He says, "I'm going to go make it right. I'm going to go out to those who I've done wrong to, and I'm going to make it right." He says, "I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to give half I own to the poor." Done. Like, "God, you've been so good to me that I want to give away what you've given me. God, you have shown up in my life so well that what you've given me, whether it's financial for Zacchaeus, maybe for you, it's your gifts, your talents, your abilities, that you say, all right, God, I'm going to give it all away. Because you've been good to me, because you're the one who's filling the lamp, I'm going to trust that you can keep doing it, so I'm going to give it away." This is his first response to being lit on fire by Jesus. This is what we do as Christians, that we become generous to the point of it looks kind of crazy, but that's what starts some good conversations. That we say, "I want to give away what I have so that I can bless others, so that I can be the light for them, so that I can tell them why. So that I can tell them why I want to do that, why I want to give it away, why I want to be kind, because I've seen God be so good in my life." Zacchaeus says, "Jesus, if you're giving me this new chance, then I'm going to give away half of all that I have to those who are in need, because I know that you care for them." He responds to God's love with his own generous giving and loving of those who are in need. He doesn't stop there. He says, "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He doesn't just pick a random number here. This, if you go into the Old Testament, hopefully your Bible has some what's called cross references. It's got a letter there that says, go look at these other verses. It'll give you four Old Testament verses that all say, if you steal from somebody, you have to pay them back four times what you stole. So Zacchaeus, being a good Jew, knows the rules and says, all right, Jesus, I'm going to go do the right thing. I'm not just going to make up something to try to make amends. I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to pay them back in the way, God, that you have called me to do. He says, my life is so changed that I'm going to go ask for forgiveness from those I've hurt, that I'm going to go fix the broken places that I've torn down in other people's lives. Or to say it this way, that I'm going to go bring some light from you, Jesus, into lives of people who I used to know. That when they start asking, Zacchaeus, why are you coming to apologize? Like, tax collectors don't do this. They don't come back and say, hey, sorry, I took too much from you. Here is four times the amount of what I took from you, what I stole from you here. But he says, Jesus, you've been so good to me that you've given me this light. And so I'm going to take it and I'm going to give it to those around me. This is what a Christian looks like. That Jesus comes to be at work in our lives, lights us on fire so that we can go out, make amends for where we've done wrong, and bring his light into the darkness. This is what it looks like. This is who we are. Verse 9 of Luke 19, look at Jesus' response. We'll close here. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus, I see that you are on fire for me, that you've been lit up by me, and so you are going to be in eternity with me, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Four, so here you go. The last bit, this is the entire mission of the church, for the Son of Man, for Jesus, for I myself I'm speaking, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. This is his plan, to do just that. Amen. That as Jesus looks at the world around us, that he says, I'm going to seek and save the lost. I'm going to fill them with my oil. I'm going to light them on fire. You are the lamp to the world, that I'm going to then bring them into the darkness, into the moment of need, so that they can find someone else in need and say, hey, you need a little bit of oil. Just a little bit will do. Let's get you filled in his presence and what he has for you. That I would seek out those who are in need, that I would bring his hope and help them find that oil. Don't worry, we're doing it safely. Let me clean up what I spilled. To say, you don't have to live that kind of way. You don't have to live in darkness anymore. Instead, as you get to be around my life and see that God's been good, I can share his oil with you so that you can then find his hope. This is who we are. Amen. That we are his lamps who bring that light of good hope to those around us who are in need. And we never stop. There will be moments where it's hard, where it's difficult, where somebody says something, where something gets painful, where whatever. And in those moments, you take comfort of knowing it's the same things they did to Jesus. It's the same things they said about Jesus. And if they said it about him, and he's willing to count me worthy to walk with him, and I get to see a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, or a random person I meet on the street, I get to see them come to know God, then it's worth it. Because this, friends, this is what a Christian looks like. This is who we are called to be.